The couple chapters, chapter 30 and 31, we see really how these two chapters connect, and they speak about the future restoration of Israel in a twofold way. We'll look at that. But I'd like to draw your attention to verse 4, chapter 31. We'll read a portion this morning, beginning with verse 4 in Jeremiah 31. Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of the waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Again, Lord, as we continue through your word, we ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our hearts, transform our minds and our thinking, cause us to recognize who you are and submit to you. Give us a responsive heart, Lord, a flexible heart for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. These two chapters go together, and they speak of, again, you know, Jeremiah called to speak to the people right before they're being carted off to Babylon. And he's speaking something that's up and coming. One day, the Lord's going to return them back into the land and bless them. So it's a prophecy talks of their, or speaks, or foretells their restoration back into the land of Israel. But also, it's a twofold fulfillment. Because it not only speaks of, you know, 70 years from now, you'll return, I'll bring you out of the north from Babylon, but also directly speaking about the time through and about the great tribulation period, the end times. So transcending time all the way to the end times. He also prophesied this double. And some often prophecy does that. It, you know, in a literal sense, it's an immediate fulfillment. And then transcends and speaking of, you know, future yet to come. And here, definite prophecy about the great tribulation period. If you go to chapter 30, look in how he begins this prophecy, you know, kind of a scenario of this restoration for the land of Israel. He instructs Jeremiah in verse 1 and 2. You know, Jeremiah, hear this and write it down in a book. Take this down. Keep it in a book. How he instructs Jeremiah, and Jeremiah in turn prophesies to the people about an upcoming scenario or plan of this restoration, when God will return Israel back in, in the land. But as he's unfolding the restoration scenario, he kind of hits a few points that it's going to be a time of trouble that precedes the restoration. That, you'll be restored in the land. And then he hints upon or talks about the process by which the restoration will come forth. We're going to look at a few things here. That it's going to be a time of trouble, and it's going to be a bad time of trouble, looking at the Great Tribulation period. Look in verse 7, chapter 30. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. Jacob's trouble is a reference to the Great Tribulation period in prophecy. And Jeremiah saying, it's going to be a bad time, man. It's going to be so bad, it's going to be none like it ever before or after. It's going to be a terrible time. I mean, it's going to be a time of trouble, but it's going to be a really bad time of trouble. He goes on to describe what they'll be going through in through this troubled time, time of Jacob's trouble, beginning with verse 12 through 15. I'll just hit a few things. In the description, he references that the affliction that they will suffer will be incurable. It'll be, they'll be suffering a severe wound. In verse 13, notice, why do you cry aloud about your figure? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you. No one's going to be there to help you. No one will plead your cause, he says. No healing medicines, he goes on to describe. You're going to be alone. You're going to be wounded. Bad time of trouble. Serious problem. And they're going to be feel like they're all alone. And the New Testament, when Jesus references this time, he says it'll be a time of perplexity. And the word he uses means there's no way out. It's going to be like they're in a hopeless state. There is no hope. No one's going to help us. This is the end. It's over. The description of the Great Tribulation period. And then in chapter 15, he explains why. And 13 is no one to plead your cause. At 15, why do you cry about your affliction? It's because of your sin. He explains. You know, one thing God does and doesn't have to do, because he's God, you know, why? Because I said so. You know, he explains, it's because of your sin. I'm trying to correct your sin, your iniquity. And giving them the reason why and what prompting him, the purpose behind the correction period, the time of trouble. Through the time of trouble, as he describes it, he tells them that, you know, it's going to be a bad time, but they're going to be protected by God. In verse 11, he states, you know, in the beginning of verse 11, for I am with you, says the Lord. Yeah, you know, all hell is going to break loose upon the earth during the Great Tribulation period. Israel's going to really go through a bad time of trouble, but God's hand's going to be upon Israel. No one's helping us. Everybody turns against Israel, the Bible tells us. Yet, I'm with you. It's trying to communicate something to them. As with us. He protects them through this time, the remnant. And one other point of this great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, is he's working out a plan. Further on in verse 11 there, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice. And will not let you go altogether unpunished. Working something out. He's got a plan. He sticks to his plan. And, you know, it's going to be a bad time. I'm going to be with you. And it's all for a good purpose. I'm working something out. The nation Israel, as he does with us. As he brings us through things to correct us, to deal with us. Time of trouble prophesied by Jeremiah. Working out a plan. And then notice in verse 24, the last verse in chapter 30, The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. Again, a reference to the latter days. But how he assures them, rest assured, I'm going to accomplish my intention. God has a plan, and God is going to complete his plan. He's going to accomplish his plan. I'm going to meet my intention in you, with you, with Israel, in the end. He, through this, you know, scenario of restoration for the nation Israel, he's going to restore them. And he tells them how he, through the process or in the restoration, the way of restoration, that God will intervene. In verse 17, chapter 31, verse 17. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Though it seems hopeless, in a severe womb of perplexity, no one's there to help, there's hope for you in the future. Now go back a chapter and look at the same verse, 17, chapter 30. Notice, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one seeks her. Not only will God intervene, no one's there to help. They're in a hopeless situation, but God comes to the rescue. And God's going to help them. And how he helps them, he says, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make you healthy. Them words in the Hebrew give you soundness and wholeness of life and heart. Rapha, healing. To mend, repair, and to cure. He's not only going to intervene, he's going to turn everything around. Though they seeming to be in a hopeless situation, no one's helping, no one's pleading our cause. There's no way we're getting out of this one. God's going to turn everything around. That's what he says. Not only turn everything around, he's going to heal it, he's going to mend it, he's going to restore it, he's going to bless it. He's not even going to turn around, he's going to turn around with increase, is what he prophesies. He's going to intervene out of their hopelessness and perplexity. And then there's going to be fruit from their response when God intervenes. That one verse we read this morning in verse 12, chapter 31. We're flipping back and forth, I know. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, flowing to the goodness of the Lord. Difference in their habits, flowing to the goodness of the Lord, attracted to the Lord, praising the Lord. It says there they're going to flow to him, they're going to praise him, worship him, honor him, exalt him, magnify him. The change, the Lord restores them, turns their situation around, then they're going to praise him, flow with him. It goes on to talk about how God blesses them, the wheat and the new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd. The souls will be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Not only does he intervene and bless and heal, but bring wholeness, but he increases them. He blesses them royally. He intervenes, turns everything around out of a hopeless situation through the great tribulation. He's with them, his hands upon them. He protects the remnant through the great tribulation period. And then he tells of a future time that he's going to bless them big time. Look at verse 19, chapter 30. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Now you increase, they're going to be blessed as a nation. And notice what comes out of them. Gratefulness. They're going to praise the Lord. Let's go to Zion. I like that word. Is, you know, in the King James, it's the flow. They're flowing like a stream to Zion, to the Lord, attracted to his goodness. Naturally, let's go. What he's done for us. He's blessed us so much. Let's praise him, honor him. With a gratefulness and a thankfulness, they come and praise and worship and flow and live. Come to the rescue. He delivered them. Thus they respond with gratefulness and a heart of worship. Then there's demonstration of the process God uses. Look in verse 10, chapter 31. Back and forth. In verse 10, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock." And in verse 11, "For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he." This is referenced, this verse, several times in the Bible. But the process in which God uses, you know, he delivered them from a stronger grip. It was a grip on their lives. Babylon, speaking in the immediate sense of the fulfillment, Babylon was the reigning kingdom empire of the world. They were huge. The Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders, they're huge, mighty nation. "And I freed you from the one stronger than you," releasing them from a stronger grip. How God works in this restoration process. It's interesting, in verse 10, chapter 31, he tells them to make a declaration. "Hear the word of the Lord and declare it." Now, this is 70 years before it comes to pass, or several thousand years in the greater fulfillment sense. But he said, declare it as if it already happened. You know, Jeremiah, tell the people, make declarations. The Lord has restored us. The Lord has blessed us. The Lord has freed us. The Lord has delivered us. You know, the reference to the nation Israel and them going into captivity, yet being prompt by Jeremiah, make a declaration of what's up and coming. Your freedom, your bless, your increase. I'm going to intervene. And, you know, the deliverance symbol is, you know, so with Israel, so is with our salvation. Make a declaration. In verse 11, he talks about them being in the process of their restoration. He talks about them being redeemed and ransomed from a hand stronger than they, from a grip, from a nation stronger than they. You know, the Bible tells us in their first deliverance, the one that most Bible references is back in Egypt. And the Bible tells us when God gave Moses the law, he said, "I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I delivered you from Pharaoh, from Egypt." The deliverance. And here, you know, making reference to this deliverance from Babylon. Ransomed. Redeemed. Delivered. He tells them why in the process of the restoration. This is an outstanding verse in verse 3, chapter 31. "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Why he redeemed them or us? It's because he loves us. I have loved you from everlasting. Why does he take interest in my life, in your life? Because he loves us. And he loves us with an everlasting love. Chose us before the foundation of the world. He loves us. That's why he freed us. That's why he delivered us from Egypt, from the world. Redeemed, ransomed us. Simply because he loves us. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, "For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save you and your children." A promise of restoration. David, we read this morning, "Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." David makes, we read that on Tuesday or Monday night with the men. Another reference David met. Said, you know, from a grip, from a strength that's stronger than I, you've delivered me, Lord. He delivers us from something, a force, an influence a grip on our life that's stronger than us. I like this. You know, it speaks not only about, you know, Israel and God's love for Israel, but it speaks to us in our life and about our salvation. You know, again, the type of Egypt, the Bible tells us. Pharaoh, a type of Satan. Egypt, a type of the world. Babylon, a type of the world. I've delivered you from a grip that was stronger than you. A grip on your life. I've delivered you, I've freed, I've ransomed, I redeemed you from a stronger grip. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at two or three verses in the New Testament. Or you don't have to turn, I'll read it. Matthew 12, verse 28. Jesus talking about when he was defending himself, they were accusing him of casting out demons by the hand of Beelzebub. Jesus said, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And in verse 29 he says, "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his goods." Jesus referencing how he has this strong influence in the demonic realm. Binding the stronger, the demonic influences. Notice in chapter 11 in the Gospel of Luke, there's two verses there kind of saying the same thing in a different way. In Luke 11, verse 21, Jesus says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." You know, the last Matthew records the strong man over the house has to be bound. But Luke records the stronger one is the one who binds him. "I've released you from that strong grip over your life," is what the Bible's prophesying. "Declare then, declare it to the nations. Declare it before it happened." And the restoration process, you know, being delivered, being redeemed, being ransomed by the grip of the strong hand upon their life. Jesus referencing the devil and in those lives. Sin is referenced. The problem they were being corrected for is because of their iniquity, because of their sin. But also, the one stronger, back in Jeremiah 31, 10 and 11, again, the process of restoration, he says, you know, Israel is scattered and returned like a flock. He mentions Israel. Then he says, "And I've delivered Jacob from the ones whose hands are stronger than him." He mentions Jacob and he mentions Israel. And you know, when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord and God renamed him Israel, the whole account in the book of Genesis, it speaks of a victory or a change in Jacob's life. "I now name you Israel, governed by God." There's a change, a greater, a deliverance over his flesh. Renaming him Israel. Being born again, it could substitute for a born again experience. How he met, you know, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord delivered him, renamed him Israel, delivering him from the one stronger than himself, delivering us from our flesh, delivering us from sin, delivering us from Satan, delivering us from stronger grips on our life. The Bible tells us the restoration process. Because he loves us. And then finally, the clincher in chapter. There's so much in these two chapters, you know, it's hard to, you know, skip anything. But in truth, it ends with a promise of how he restores them. The process, really what is the work that God does to restore the nation Israel. You know, the Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, the great tribulation precedes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. And that 7 years, purging the earth and the kingdoms of the world from sin, purging the nation Israel, and preserving and protecting the remnant of Israel until the return of Jesus Christ. But the work of correction and they recognizing their Messiah. Look in chapter 31, verse 31, as he comes to the close here, the message. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, the covenant that failed. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The reference of Jesus Christ, and the reference of the new covenant, the clincher, how he restores Israel, how he restores us, is the same way, is the only way. It's Jesus, when he was instituting communion, said, this is the new covenant of my blood given to you. The new covenant I will make with the nation Israel. The new covenant he makes with us by faith in his death, burial, and resurrection is what brings forgiveness of sins, which brings restoration, which brings deliverance and freedom. How he prophesies of the new covenant to come by faith in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins. It's an inside job. He says, I'm going to write my law in your mind and on your heart and the tablets of your heart, the truth of his word and his law inside of us, his spirit in us, the new covenant he makes with us. And then finally, the guarantee that he's going to, write this down in a book. It's pretty important. And it's important because it regards the nation Israel and prophecy for the nation Israel. We see it relates to us, because of the new covenant and God's freedom that he's granted us, symbolically, how it relates to us. But here in verse 35, he says at the end of chapter 31, Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. He says, hey, if the moon falls out of the sky, if the sun stops in its rotation, then know that this prophecy won't come to pass. His hand is on this prophecy. It's a miracle that the nation Israel regathered and back in their land after 300 years. No other nation has in history. They, for near 2,000 years, scattered, dispersed, and then come back into the nation of Israel. And he says, know that I'm going to restore them. As sure as the sun rises and rotates, or we rotate around the sun, as soon as the moon is in, the ordinances are there in the sky, sure as the universe is up above, I'm going to guarantee, rest assured, bring this to pass. The restoration of the nation of Israel. Then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation. In verse 37, then says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured. And he gives a couple more formulas if you can figure them out. If man can figure this out, then his word will not come to pass. If heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, checking out to the core of the earth, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. How he promises, guaranteed, the restoration is coming. And we can liken the same promise to us. Forgiveness of sins according to the new covenant. And his word will come to pass. Just to wrap it up, no matter what things we go through. You know, we go through troubles. They went through the great tribulation. They're going through the great tribulation. No matter what we go through, the Bible says, I will be with you, and I will... David says, He delivered me out of all my trouble. He promises to be with us and to deliver us no matter what we go through, though the situation seems homeless, hopeless, or perplexity. And why? Same reason, He loves us. The Bible tells us He loves us with an everlasting love. God will deliver. But we're to bear fruit. That's what Jesus told us. We're to bear fruit. We're to praise. We're to flow. And we're to live for Him. According to His Word. According to His Spirit. And by and according to our faith. As they did. And we're to declare it by faith. You know how He told Jeremiah, declare it among the nations. Surely God is going to restore. Then he goes out in the next chapter, we'll look at next week if I'm here, how Jeremiah not only declared by faith his, you know, what God was going to do, but he took action. You know, he kind of started living that way. According to the promise of God's word, he started to take action, manifesting action in his life, relating to the prophecy in God's word and the sureness of the future. His plan, His love. Let's stand. It's guaranteed. His word. He comes, He puts His name on it. And He exalts His word above His name, the Bible tells us. And then He gives us a sure sign of the heavens. It'll come to pass. We can bank on it. His word will last forever. The Bible tells us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for the way of restoration, the account that You gave Jeremiah for the nation Israel that's up and coming, and how Your promises, Lord, relate to us, that we have a new covenant with You because of Your shed blood, and that by faith we come before You. You grant us mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins. We can bank on that new covenant, Lord. It'll never be broken by You. We ask, Lord, that You pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You do raise us up, Lord. Restore us. Mend us. Heal us. Give us wholeness. Free us, Lord, from any grip in our lives, in our thoughts, over our lives. One that's stronger than us. Or the one that's stronger than him shall come upon him and free him and bind him. Lord, we look to You to touch and free and deliver and bind the sin and the lies and the deception and the doubt and the discouragement attacking us, strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We turn to You, Lord. Release us. Redeem us. Ransom us. For Your glory, Lord. That praise and flow and live and life lived would come as a result. We bear fruit before You. Lord, we do praise Your holy name. We do ask, Lord, that You stir us up. Give us eyes and a declaration of faith, Lord. Laying hold on what's yet future and declaring it out of our mouth according to Your word, according to Your spirit, according to Your plan that You're going to stick to and accomplish. Lord, we turn to You, we call on You, we ask that You have Your way in our life.